Amen. Amen. Well, good evening, ladies. Happy Halloween. You made it here. For those of you who listen later, there's standing room only in this room, folks. It is packed to the brim. No, but the few, the committed, thanks for being here on Halloween. I know some of y'all have your costumes either on or underneath, so you have plenty of time after this. But I'm so excited to be back and just be studying 2 Corinthians together. Y'all, I think about last week and my incredible friend Karen, who just outlined the old and new covenant for us last week in chapter 3. And how many of you all could sit and listen to that tiny little 5'2" tiny little super gal just all day long? Like, I feel like I could just put her in my pocket, and anytime I felt the least bit unsure, her going, "You are worth it." She got so fired up. It was so encouraging. So if you missed last week, you've got to go back and hear it. It was such an encouragement to me because I am in desperate need of the grace that she talked about, that grace that God just lavishes on us, and that we're not enough because of what we do. We're enough because we are in him, and it is through him that we are enough. And I am a person who is always in need of a large amount of grace. And I can look back over my life and see certain life stages more than others. I'm in need of more grace. And one in particular for me was the seasons with which I was with child. And when I was pregnant, jerk face Callie came out quite frequently. And so I needed a lot more grace when I was pregnant. But one time when I was pregnant, funny story that I think about is I was pregnant with my second born, and a group of friends of mine were talking about a birthday party that they were all invited to. And typically, I'm not offended by stuff like that. I wasn't invited. And normally it's fine. It's no big deal. But y'all, I was so mad. I was like, how dare they? Like, truly, how dare they? And I remember I was like, just put it out of your mind. But I brooded over it for a few days. So finally, I confessed it to a friend. But it was that bad kind of confession. It wasn't the kind of confession where it was like, man, I just need to confess. It was that, like, hey, I need prayer. Because do you know what she did? Like, that kind of prayer where we're cloaking it, you know, that Christianese type. Because can I tell you? And I just was so mad. My friend sat and listened, and she kind of validated me. I was like, man, I feel you. I can understand your pain. I'm so sorry. And we hung up the phone. And a few minutes later, I got this screenshot. She texted me. And it's a group text. And it's an invite to a birthday. And guess who's on it? I was. Y'all, I've never felt so stupid. I was totally invited to the party, and I just completely forgot. And I was totally blinded by it. And so instead of going, oh my goodness, I forgot, I was like, why was I not invited? I was so mad. And I was in my little dumb pregnant brain. I was blinded to the fact that truly I was invited. I was needed. I was wanted. I was desired. And in my short-sightedness, I only thought of myself. And so when I think about these sweet Corinthians, they are experiencing some of these same lingering moments and lapses of judgment, as we've learned. They're letting false apostles in their city blind them and cause them to forget and to start doubting Paul. And I can just hear the gossip in the town center, you know, kind of going, hey, he's great, but y'all, he's been through some stuff. Like, he kind of smells like weakness. And you can trust him and you can listen to him and let him disciple you and whatever. I'm just asking. And I can imagine them being kind of like, yeah, like, he has been through a lot of weird, maybe he's not worth listening to. And it's totally what I would do. And they were in need of grace. I am in need of grace. And tonight, I submit that we are all still in desperate need of the patient grace that comes from Jesus. So even though Paul had spent 18 months of his life and poured into them, they were still not trusting him. And it's so easy in our blindness and our disillusioned mess to kind of only see what's right in front of us and very quickly lose heart. Whether it's not getting invited to a dumb birthday party, or any another number of really heavy things that can befall us this side of heaven, it's exhausting. And that's why I'm so thankful for 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm so thankful for the lessons that are in here telling us not to lose heart. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to kind of divide up the scripture into three different sections. The first one is verses 1-6. And that section we're going to learn, do not lose heart in speaking God's truth. The second section is verses 7-12. We're going to learn, do not lose heart in enduring suffering. And then the third one, this is where it gets really good, so stay tuned for verses 13 through 18, where we talk about, do not lose heart, eternal glory awaits. And the hope that I think we'll come away with is, do not lose heart, glory is coming. Do not lose heart, because glory is coming. That is the symphonic culmination that this chapter is driving us to. Glory is coming. So if you have your Bibles, open them up with me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at that first section. Do not lose heart in speaking God's truth. In these first few verses, Paul makes the first of many kind of fun contrasts in this chapter. In verse 2, he says, we refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So, hey, we're not gonna muddle down God's word. We open up our conscience to you, and free and clear, this is what we're doing. And so that word that he uses in Greek for tamper is the Greek word dolo. And it's kind of funny because it's the word that they'd use when wine sellers would fill up their jugs full of wine and then take a little bit of wine out and then add a little bit of water to it just to save money and make more of a profit. And I think that's so interesting, and that Paul knew that this would happen, because over and over throughout the 13 epistles that he wrote, he reminds us of this truth. Hey, don't make compromises when it comes to God's word. And he answers it in verse 1. Hey, why don't make compromises with God's word? Because we have the ministry of mercy. We have the ministry of the Spirit. And that Spirit literally changes people. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take away from it. We don't have to deliver it with this like super fancy charisma. We just have to cling to it. And so as a reminder, when the Israelites were under the old covenant was simply, hey, God's chosen people, you obey, you get blessing. You disobey, you get consequences. But Paul's saying now we're under the new covenant. And the new covenant of grace is simply, hey, Christ became the sacrificial lamb on the cross for us so that when he died, was buried, and rose again, our sins can be paid for if we trust in him. And when we do, we have the literal Spirit of God living inside us in the Holy Spirit, which still kind of gives me chills every time I think about it. But Paul knows that not everyone's going to understand this. And so what he says in verse 3 and 4 is, he says, hey, when others don't understand the gospel, it's because their eyes are blinded by the enemy. And Satan wants to keep people in darkness and not see the light of the gospel. Y'all, this can't be stated enough. We have an enemy who is against us. 1 Peter 5 talks about our enemy, the devil, walking around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's after non-believers to blind them against God's word. He's after believers to confuse us, to stall us out, to make us selfish or insecure and anxious. But the beauty is, we don't fight Satan on our own. We don't proclaim ourselves to fight Satan. We proclaim Christ. So we look at verse 5. That's what Paul's doing. He's not recommending himself. He's recommending God. And the beauty of that is that this darkness in Paul's heart, and we knew it was dark, right? It's been dispersed by the light of Jesus. And if you go from darkness to light, you would only want to shine that light with others and not be dissuaded from that mission. And so then we get to verse 6, and this is probably one of my favorite verses in the whole chapter. So I'm going to read it with us. Let's read it together. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's a lot of little prepositional phrases, isn't it? But all that's saying is, hey, the knowledge of the glory of God, that is the light that God's shown in you, and he did it through Jesus. So I love the parallel in this verse too, to the initial birth of creation of the whole universe in this text. Think all the way back to Genesis 1, when the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep and there was complete darkness, complete and total darkness. And the God of the universe spoke light into existence. And the darkness didn't overcome the light. The light immediately overcame the darkness. And the beauty of that, what this verse is saying, hey, the same way God spoke light into the darkness to create the world, he has spoken light into us and made us a new creation. Isn't it cool just to see that played out, the power of God's handiwork by you merely speaking the word? I think it's amazing. And we're going to learn more about that new creation. In chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come into being. And if we believe that verse to be true, then we can be okay if others reject the truth that we're giving them, just like Paul was, because if people reject us, we know they're not rejecting us, but they're rejecting God. That's what Paul's talking about in verses 5 and 6. They're rejecting God, not us. And Paul knows his identity as a true servant of Christ and that the false teachers in Corinth were trying to build up their own reputation, but Paul saw himself as just being a servant. And there's a commentary guy that, he's a commentary guy. He has a great picture of this. If you picture a herald in a king's court, like the very thing that the herald wears, the trumpet that the herald has, the flag that shows down, that shows the emblem or the crest, every single thing that the herald is doing, from the things that he's wearing to the words that he uses, is all to proclaim and raise the value of and give honor to the one that he serves. He's not trying to give honor to himself. He's trying to give honor to his master. And that's exactly what Paul is doing and asking for us to do. He boasts in Christ alone, not in his resume. That's why he said in chapter 3, I don't need letters of recommendation. You're my letter of recommendation. And this was something he was unwilling to compromise on. And I feel like we should be as well. And so this evening, what I just want to plead with us is, hey, don't compromise on God's truth. Don't do it. Don't compromise on God's truth, because when we speak a false gospel, it hurts others and it discredits us. And there's times when we're sharing the word of God or his truth that we can let others intimidate us into, like, maybe only sharing like the nice happy things about Christianity. I kind of called out some churches in North America a little bit on my Instagram stories earlier, and it happened through, has anybody heard of Kanye West? Has anybody heard that this week he like blew up everyone's world by dropping an album that is full of scripture and biblical truth? He's a rapper, for those of you that don't know him, who previously claimed that he himself was God. And now he has apparently, I pray, Lord, let it be true, had a pretty big conversion. And so if you see this next picture on my Instagram stories, I basically said, I was saying, hey, hope I have a new brother in Christ. And then I said, by the way, no matter your opinion on the reality of his conversion, this album preaches better scriptural truth than many churches do on a Sunday morning in this country. And I wasn't trying to throw shade at anybody. And a sweet friend of mine, who I don't keep in touch with as much anymore, but sent me a direct message and kind of called me out a little bit, like, you know, I just feel like you are always someone who's spreading truth and love, and I wouldn't want you to like throw shade, but only focus on the good. And I totally got his point. Like, if the method with which I did it offended him, I asked for his forgiveness. But y'all, I have a burden for the fact that we have major evangelical conferences in this country and we cannot agree on the facts of the gospel. Just the gospel. Forget homosexuality. Forget gender orientation. Forget other things that are harder and more gray. They're not gray. People think they're gray. Sorry. Lock it up. But when it comes to the gospel, God cares very much about his gospel not being confusing, not meaning you can't be nervous when you're sharing it, but not being false. And so that is something that is really important to us to remember. So when we're sharing Christ with others, we're not a jerk about it, right? We're gonna be loving, but we have to remember that there are no ordinary people. There are no mere mortals. And C.S. Lewis said this really well in his book, The Weight of Glory. He said, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. They're one of two things. They're either immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. We don't talk to mere mortal beings. We are all eternal beings. And y'all, if a person does not have their heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh, they will die. And they will spend eternity without God and thus everything that is good and beautiful in this life. We have a family member that came in town, and we're not sure if she's a believer. And when we were trying to talk to her of eternal things, she said, well, I just want to love everybody because I want to know no matter where I go, I have friends in both places. Y'all, my heart just broke. It broke because that is thinking. We've heard people say, well, I want to go to hell because it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. No, sex, gift from God. Drugs given to God for our benefit when used appropriately. Music, the very essence of it is from Jesus. It is created by God. There will be nothing in hell that will create any kind of parallel to anything that is good. And we have to love people enough to speak truth to them. And so I want to ask you tonight, where are you tempted to compromise on God's truth in your life? Where are you tempted? There's two ways I can see this panning out. One, maybe in your definition of your faith in Christianity, and one, maybe in how we live life and manage our sin. The first one, in defining Christianity, it is hard to be a believer in this modern culture. So much so that I've kind of made a practice that knowing that our culture kind of adds to Christianity or kind of muddles that word Christianity, I've become very careful about how I respond when someone says, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And I used to, when I was young, go, "Yes," you know? And now I kind of go, "Hey, can you tell me what you mean by that?" Because over and over again, I either hear one of two things. Well, you're really good. You have to make good choices so you go to heaven, not the gospel. Or what else I hear is, you're a conservative right-wing Republican who hates gay people, you don't like women's rights, and you watch bad Christian movies and you only eat at Chick-fil-A. Are we on the same page? I'm like, no. If that's what you think that is, that's not what I am. And so make them define it. And y'all, I want to be gray in the areas of scripture that God is gray, but I want to be black and white where God is black and white. And sisters, he is black and white about the gospel. John 14:6, Jesus says himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus does not give us room to say, "Man, he was a great teacher. He was a prophet." He doesn't give you that option when he declares something like that. He either was a nut job, or he was a liar, or he was who he said he was, and he was the Son of God. And that's what I'm sticking to. So we have to be careful, believers. Be careful we don't follow people who muddy down the gospel. Be careful not to do Bible studies that say, if you just believe enough, God will heal every physical thing that ails you. Every single thing. And if he doesn't heal you, you're just not believing enough. Be careful. Be careful, believer. Don't allow a leader to say, "Man, if you give financially to our institution, God will bless you back financially 100-fold. Be careful. That is not the Bible that I read. The Bible that I read says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. So that's one side we might be tempted to compromise. The other side, just in our sin. So maybe we're tempted to be compromised on God's truth in our sin. I was for a long time. Maybe you think, "Hey, I know that God's word in James 5 says I should confess my sins to other people, but I'm confessing to God, so God and I are straight. So I don't really need to tell other people, do I?" Girls, have y'all heard my story? If you haven't, it's more places than I wish it would be. And you can go and listen to it on the Watermark website. But I stayed in my struggle and addiction for 10 years. And you better believe I asked God's forgiveness every single time that I fell. But what happened is I didn't open my life up and I didn't share my weakness with other people. And so I remained in my struggle for years and years and years. But it's hard. It's hard to not compromise on God's truth because life is difficult and we endure suffering. And that can make remaining fully committed to him really hard. And Paul had endured the same thing. So in this next section, what I love is that he gives us room. He acknowledges our humanity and encourages us not to give up. And so Paul in this next section in verses 7 through 12 says, "Do not lose heart in enduring suffering." And so there's a lot of paradoxes in this little section of scripture. Jesus himself taught in paradoxes. In Matthew, he says, to find your life, you need to lose it. To become great, you must become a servant. To become first, you must become last. And so Paul continues this practice of paradoxes to kind of paint that picture of how we can live within the struggles of life, but under the new covenant with God's power. And it's really cool to watch. And first part, he says, hey, in verse 7, he tells us we have this great treasure in jars of clay. NASB calls it earthen vessels. And Paul's putting on display that the glory of the jar of clay, of the earthen vessel, isn't itself, it's what it holds. So everyone in first century would have known that those jars themselves are weak, they're fragile. Now, they've been through some things, right? The jars had to go through fire to harden to be able to hold something. So we've been through some things. But the joy and the blessing and the privilege is what we get to hold and what we get to shine within us. It's not the jar of clay itself. And now, okay, also, does that mean that our body's worthless and we shouldn't care about it? Well, I'm just a vessel. No, we should care about our bodies. We're image bearers of God, but it does mean that the message of light within us should always shine more brightly than anything outside of us. What is within us should shine more brightly than anything outside of us. And Paul believes this. And because that light's inside of him, he can withstand suffering. And so in verses 8 and 9, he talks about four specific ways that his earthen vessel kind of contrasted with God's power. And before we get to that, we have to remember back in 2 Corinthians 1:5, he said, hey, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. And what he's saying is that suffering is a given for the Christian life, and that when you suffer, you can have fellowship with Jesus. And so let's look at these next couple of verses. The first one, he says, hey, I'm afflicted in every way, but I'm not crushed. He says, I'm afflicted in every way. And the word used there is that word used to, like, imagine a crowd crowding in so much on you that you feel like you can't breathe. It's the same word that was used in Mark 3, where Jesus is preaching and he keeps backing up and up and up because the crowd is getting so big that he finally asks his disciples, y'all, can you get me a boat or something? Because they are going to crush me. And so Paul's saying, afflicted, but not crushed. The next one is perplexed. Perplexed is an interesting word because I think he's saying, hey, there are times where I'm without proper provision. Or some ways to define it is, I am at a complete and total loss. And I love that he's acknowledging that because we've been there, right? I've been at a place where I'm like, I am without any more options. I don't know what to do. So he says, perplexed, but not despairing. That is powerful. Then he says he's persecuted. Paul was a hunted man. So he was persecuted but not forsaken. I think what's interesting to remember about persecution is that all through the Gospels, Jesus promises two things when we endure persecution in his name. One, that we'll have it. We will have persecution. And two, that when we do, our reward in heaven is great. That's what it talks about in Matthew 5. And finally, he felt beaten down but not destroyed. And I think about this, I'm like, man, like that just makes me think like a boxer. You know, if you've ever watched a boxing match, it's vomit inducing to watch, but it's like they get smacked down and they jump right back up, smacked down and they jump right back up. It reminds me of this verse in Proverbs. It's 24 verse 16 that says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. And so it's not when you fall down. It's not if you fall down. It's when you fall down, you get back up. And so Paul encouraged all these things and more, that to not be crushed, to not be despairing. And he acknowledged all of the things that we will go through. We will be afflicted, we'll be perplexed. But there's these two beautiful words that we can always fall back on, the but not. So we can be afflicted, but not crushed. Those are very, very powerful words. And I think to be at the end of man's resources is not to be at the end of God's resources. This is from another commentary that I loved reading. He said, on the contrary, it's to be precisely in the position to prove God's power and benefit from God's power. So we can be at our wits' end, but not at our hope's end. And I think that's a really powerful thing to think about. You can be at your wits' end, at the end of yourself, but when you're at the end of yourself, you're not at the end of your hope. And how can we endure all of this, all of those things, and not be at our hope's end? We keep reading. Because verse 10 and 12 is so good. It says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. For death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul's reminding us of the truth of the resurrection. He's reminding us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And because of that, we can endure suffering so that others may have life. Picture, if you will, this string is the whole of your life. And there is a lot that has happened in this little short span of time. And many of the women in this room, the ones I know, so many of you, you all have experienced incredible amounts of pain. And each moment in your life that has done what we just talked about, where you're closed in so much, you feel like you can't breathe. You know, for some of you, you've lost a child, whether that be in your womb or outside of your womb. Some of you all have maybe been betrayed by a best friend, a friend that you thought, man, if anything, you're going to be in my corner. And at the moment, that betrayal, that pain, all you can see is red. That's all you can see is your pain and your hurt. And it's right because we're human and we're weak. It's understandable that we would be seeing something like that or feeling that pain, feeling like we can't breathe anymore. Or maybe you've endured a broken marriage. Maybe you've strived with a child who just, man, you have prayed and prayed and prayed, but they will not make good life choices and you're at your wit's end. And I just think about that. When we hold up our lives, the pieces of the suffering that are a part of our lives are so evident and they're big and they make a big impact on every day that we breathe in and that we breathe out. And I just want to ask us tonight, how are you holding your suffering? Because we all have it. So how are you holding it? Are you letting the weight of it weigh you down? Are you letting it like a noose just choke you out? Well, we've got another option with our suffering. We can hold our suffering up like a flag, like a banner of truth. We can hold our suffering up and go, man, even though there's still blood coming from these scars, I'm going to hold my life up like you. That's what Paul's saying. We carry around death so that there could be life in you. And remember a few weeks ago when we talked about comfort in chapter 1 and how God comforts us so that we might comfort others? You remember that cute little drawing that I had my mom draw for you? And it was a woman ministering to other women while she herself still had scars. And I just want to remind you, did you write down any names on that paper? And I just want to ask in love, how are you doing? Have you pursued any of those people? If you haven't, can I gently remind you to? And it is hard. I know that it is hard. But what if God has allowed us to experience suffering not to take us out, but to set us up? And I want to remind us that we do not need to lose heart because glory is coming. We can say, hey, take the death that I've encountered so that you might have life. So if we're going to be people who commit to doing that, because that's a big order to do, we have to take this last section seriously. It's one more way Paul encourages us not to lose heart. He says, do not lose heart. Well, he didn't say it. I said it. But do not lose heart. Glory awaits. And this is our last section, verses 13 through 18. So you've hung on. You're still here. It's Halloween. We've got this. One more section. Let's go. Verses 13 through 15. Most scholars believe that David is quoting Psalm 116. Paul is quoting David in Psalm 1. I got too excited. Paul's quoting David in Psalm 116. And what he's saying is David, if you remember from our study, if you were with us a few years ago, he suffered. He was chased by his father-in-law and lived in caves and ran for his life all the time. And so David said, and Paul agreed, that even though he suffered, he believed. And we can too. That is the beautiful glory of this, is that even though we suffer, we believed. Because he says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. And we believe because no matter what we go through, again, we remember that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us to work in us, but it is also the power that is going to one day join us again with Jesus. And that is the golden ticket. One day we'll be with Jesus, but while we're here, God can use our suffering to give life to others. But we have to maintain perspective. And how do we do that? By believing that verse 16 is true. We do not lose heart. We don't lose heart because glory's coming, y'all. And it says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That jar of clay, that symbol of weakness and fragility, is the promise that the treasure of Christ within us can renew us daily if we allow it to. And how do we allow it to? We practice the truths of verse 17 and 18. It says, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Y'all, Paul is calling his afflictions light and momentary. Do you remember what he went through? Shipwrecked, slander, beatings, prison, you name it. And do you know what else? Paul is calling our afflictions light and momentary. He's calling our afflictions light and momentary. And this is where it gets a little personal, because I know what some of you in this room have been through, and it is gut-wrenching. How dare I or Paul or anyone else have the audacity to call it light and momentary? What seemed to take the very breath out of your lungs. You remember when I shared about my friend Cassie, her baby, God taking him from her at 25 days old? How is that light? How is that momentary? It's light and momentary in light of the perspective that we can have in the life of Christ. And so you may be in an abusive relationship, or maybe you've been in one before that you've just gotten out of. You may be someone who has, just as much as you try, you cannot find community. You are trying so desperately. You want to do what God's asking you to do, but friendships keep failing, and you're like, is it my problem? Is it their problem? I don't know. You might be estranged from your parents. You might not have a relationship with them, even though you so desperately want it. You might have a prodigal child that no matter how much you pray, how much you beg God, they are still running from the truth. And for a while, it's all we see because it's hard. But the deal is we look not merely to the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. And I'm not here tonight to try to tell you that your pain doesn't hurt and that your pain is light. Our King knows that, though. He knows it. This is the King that wept when his friend Lazarus died. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And y'all, what was he going to do with Lazarus? What was he going to do? He was going to raise him from the ever-loving dead. And instead of going, y'all, it's fine, he wept. Why did he weep? Because we have a Savior who empathizes with our pain and he sympathizes with our weakness. He is so gracious. I love our King. And maybe you're in this room and your pain has kept you from ever fully trusting Christ. It's still right here. And I don't want you to wait another minute, because God has set eternity in our hearts and we're made for more than this life. And so if you've never taken Jesus at his word that he wants to restore you completely to himself, I pray you'd make that decision today. And if you know that truth, what steps can you take to give your heart an eternal perspective amidst your suffering? This is what we do, y'all. We live life in light of glory. Live life in light of glory, because perspective is everything. When we live life in light of glory, we're living life with eternity in mind. We live life going, hey, what is happening now is awful. What is happening now, I'm going to acknowledge it is difficult. It is hard, but I am going to turn my eyes upon Jesus and I'm going to remember that glory awaits me, because perspective is everything. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look not to the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We don't look to the seen, we look to the unseen. Y'all, Jesus literally said, I am going to prepare a place for you. He is preparing glory for you. Can you imagine what that will be like? Have you ever taken a second and just thought about what glory is gonna be like? God's gonna dwell with us. God's gonna wipe away every single tear from our eyes. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. God will make all things new. There will be mountains higher than you ever thought that they could be. There will be colors. If you're an artist in here, there will be colors that you've never even seen. I love music with every fiber of my being, and I know that there will be notes in heaven that I've never even heard. We're not going to have to stand in the cleft of the rock like Moses did. Remember what Karen said last week? He had to stand in the cleft of the rock, and Jesus, the glory of God, had to go by, and he saw the backside of God's glory. We all with unveiled faces are going to look straight into the eyes of our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And no longer are we going to be held back by our sin, the fact that he would shine his glory on us and it'd be so strong we'd die. I will look into the eyes of my Creator and he will say, dear God, make it so. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of your master. And Piper, he's going to say that to you, friend. It makes me cry just thinking about it. The women in this body that have endured more suffering than we can ever imagine. Glory is coming. And we're not going to stop proclaiming to ourselves and reminding ourselves that this is worth it. And I can try and paint a picture for you all day of what I think heaven is going to look like, but there is an author named C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a set of books called Chronicles of Narnia. And in the last book, The Last Battle, he writes this description of heaven that just jazzes me up. It says, he's talking about Aslan, and Aslan is the Christ figure, and somehow kind of encompasses Jesus and God at the same time to these children. He does it because Jesus and God are one, triune God. Okay, we'll talk about the Trinity next time. But he says, as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That is glory, and that is our God. Ladies, do not lose heart. Glory is coming. And so, God, all we can do is lift our eyes to you. We thank you for who you are, and that because of the sacrifice of your son, man, who else but you is acquainted with grief, acquainted with sorrow? It is because of that sacrifice, God, that the old is gone and the new is come, and we get to have life eternal. And so I pray for every woman in here that she would know that down into her bones, that she would trust that when the hard times come, and that she would remain steady amidst a world that is constantly changing and moving and challenging us. We love you, Jesus, and it is to you and for your glory that we pray and live and move and have our being. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.